Our Father who art in heaven, we praise and we love your wonderful name. Lord, you are good. And in the midst, that's all that's going on in our lives, with us, our marriage, our spouse, our kids, work, the other things of life. Lord, amidst it's all that's going on, Lord, we hang that tag at the very top that God, you are good. You are so wonderful towards us, and it is your great desire that you would be Father and we'd be your kids. And so, Lord, as many of us have responded to that invitation and call, and you've adopted us into your family, we say thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray for our friends who haven't done that yet and maybe still have questions. We pray that you just continue to speak to their hearts, even this morning. They might understand a little bit more clear that relationship that you desire to have with them, and especially the communication that can be there. God, we pray for our own communication with you, as often we either aren't communicating or don't understand it very well, or maybe are fearful of it. And so we pray, Lord, that our communication lines between us and you and us, Lord, would be clear, and that we'd pray. So again, this morning we pray, Lord, teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So oftentimes we'll be asked to pray, and yet deep down inside, we're really not thinking God's going to do anything. Oftentimes we'll do it because you were asked. And of course, that's the Christian response, to be able to say, sure, I'll pray for you. Let's pray right now. And we'll just pray it, because that's what we do. We pray as Christians. But do we believe? Do we have faith? Do we expect God to change the situation or work in that situation to be able to do it? And I read a great story. It was actually a tale as told about a small town that had been historically dry, but then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. Well, of course, a group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. And the presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case turns out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. Do you believe in prayer? And if you believe in prayer, then what level are you at? As Warren Wiersbe asked, he says, are you at grade school, high school, college, or graduate level? And he kind of brought those four points into this aspect of chapter 11 as it starts off in verse 1 of simply prayer. Teach us to pray. That's that first level right there, that grade school level. And then he teaches them and gives them the nuts and bolts of that. And he calls that high school. And then these next two sections of what he calls college and then graduate school in verse 5 through 13, in which we're going to take this morning. I've entitled this, Someone's Knocking at the Door, reminding me of Paul McCartney's song back in 1976, and Who's That Ringing the Bell? Do me a favor and open the door and let me in. And he goes through the list of Sister Susie and Brother John and Martin Luther and Phil and Don and Brother Michael and Auntie Jen. Open the door and let them in. Well, that's a song at least that came to my mind when I was thinking about this, because he's talking about asking and seeking and even that knocking that is there. Let's read our text and we'll take both sections of it. Verse 5. And he said to them, again, this is right after he had taught them kind of that pattern of prayer. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? So he breaks into this parable. And go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, the next section ties into it, and so let me go right into that. And so I say to you in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Context, prayer. Background, well, the houses in Israel in that day, especially in the rural areas, were obviously very small. And it was pretty much one room. And consisting of this one room, which became the sitting room and also the dining room, and also at nighttime, it became the bedroom. These small houses usually would have simply one door and one window. They would normally leave that door open all day long. It's interesting there in the Belize, last time we were there, there's a little there's a man down the street, friends of our camp there, and with it, he just built himself a house, and it was just one small room. And it was interesting, he builds furniture. And so that, during the day, it actually had a slab in it. So that was pretty nice. Usually it's just the beaten dirt, but he actually had a concrete slab in there. And with that, they were building furniture right in the middle of the house. There's sawdust everywhere and little kids playing on the ground over here and all the, you know, the saws and everything else. And so during the day, it was actually, you know, became that. Chickens walking in and out. But anyways, door wide open. We just walk right in. And so it's kind of the same, and that's very similar to many of the third world countries. It's just door wide open during the day. The nighttime, the door would be shut, and there would be rings on the back of the door and off to the side of the door on the wall there, and they would simply slip a wooden bar through there at nighttime. Isn't interesting, at least in our culture, to be able to see this aspect of mom and dad and the kids all sleeping together, but again, in third world countries, they still do that. In this case, is that small room then becomes your bedroom. And if you had about five kids and mom and dad, there's seven little mats that are laid out on the ground. And it's cold at night, and there you would have oftentimes a little fire off into the corner, as that little house I was talking about with there in Belize had. They had the little fire going in the corner. And with that, they would have the five mats laid out in that way. So as he's yelling to him, saying, you know, I can't get up right now, he means it. It's very difficult to be able to actually, you know, carefully step over all your kids to be able to make it to the door, really to get up and do anything in the middle of the night. And so you can understand kind of the practical problem that was there. Getting up to do anything, it was going to be difficult. Here's what you might find interesting. You might want to challenge me with it, whatever else. But in looking at this, this is often taught, especially in 5 through 8 there, the aspect of the persistence in prayer. So I'm going to first cover what I don't think it means, and then what I do think it means. So what it doesn't mean. It isn't really teaching on the persistence in prayer. And we'll check out chapter 18 when we run into that woman and the unjust judge and see if it talks about persistence in prayer at that point. Or at least persistence in the sense that if you're not getting something, you just continue and ask and ask and ask and ask for the same thing. Now, I'll definitely say there's times in Scripture. Paul does it once, and Jesus does it once. In the garden, Jesus prays 3 times his cup to pass from him. Paul prays 3 times specifically for the thorn in the flesh to go away. So I'm not saying he can't repeat a prayer. I'm just asking the question, is that what he's teaching here? Is this what this little parable is about in verse 5 through 8 is teaching on this aspect of persistence? The problem with this word persistence in verse 8 is it's the only place found in the New Testament. And this Greek word, as you look into it, you find out it actually means impudence or shamelessness. I think in the NIV translates it a type of boldness. Here's a situation. The neighbor got up and helped him because he was ashamed to not help his friend. He knew if he didn't help him, he was going to be violating this social code, that code of hospitality that was there in the East. And end up being the target of abuse throughout the village there. He's getting up and helping him basically because he has to. See, it says in verse 8, he's not doing it because he's a friend. It says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's a friend, yet because this aspect of this impudence or this aspect of shamelessness. We also recognize here, then, if it's he finally gives him something that he wants, try to put God in the place of this parable of this neighbor here. See, God is not being compared to the sleeping neighbor, because God is a God who never sleeps. He is God whose door is never shut to you. He is a God who is never put out to help in time of need. He is a God who, I put never sleeps, but I see that I just repeated that. And so it's not that God is being compared to this man. If anything, he is being contrasted to his neighbor. He's saying that if a sleeping neighbor, on the basis of friendship and social etiquette, will meet the needs of a friend, how much more will your Father in heaven meet the needs of his own children? That how much more is way down in verse 13 there. How much more? Here's what it means then. See, Jesus clearly applies what's known as the Jewish rule of contrast. A guy named Rabbi Hillel had come up with these seven hermeneutical principles, and one was called the Kal Vahomer. And it means that the less important moves to the more important. 5 through 8 is one category, and it is followed by 9 through 13. The less important to the more important, that second section there. He's saying then, take a look at this guy over here, and then take a look at how God deals with his children. So it's a radical contrast. That isn't the example in 5 through 8. God is a loving father, not a grouchy neighbor. He gives us what we need. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He doesn't become irritated when we ask for help. In fact, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives, and in this part, generously to all without finding fault. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. What this first part is, or what they call it, is a parabolic contrast. The second part becomes a parabolic comparison. And so we move to that second section in verse 9 through 13. What, again, it doesn't mean, it doesn't teach us to keep beating and hammering on God's door until he answers us our way. It doesn't teach us to keep trying until you overcome God's unwillingness to act. It doesn't teach that God's playing hard to get. And it doesn't teach our goal is to coerce an unwilling God to answer. Can I say it this way? God forbid if you would ever change God's mind. Think about it. Has God ever changed his mind? No, he's never thought of something better than his first thought, right? You can't all of a sudden think of something better. Every thought is the best. It's completely perfect. And so to change his mind, you'd never want him to change his mind. Oh, in the midst of a situation, you're thinking you would want him to change his mind. But understanding who God is, you'd never want that. What does it mean then? Here now is the story of the father and his child to really illustrate what God is or how he works. See, it's not trying to get through to this neighbor and keep knocking at his door to be able to do that. And yet he breaks into it, asks you to receive, seek, you find, knock, it'll be added unto you. The first man or neighbor would not give, did not want to be troubled, but finally did give to avoid trouble. The second man, or this father here, to his son, says, just ask and you'll obtain. Seek and you'll be able to locate. Knock and I'll open the door of access for you. See, verse 5 through 8 is a story of friendship, but it moves immediately to a story of sonship. And that's the important part of taking these two sections and, of course, taking them together. Do they go together? Yeah, in verse 9. So I say to you, and so it's definitely, there's that connector phrase that's there. So true prayer is not based on a friendship with God, but on the fact that we are his children. Folks, I pray that you would hear that this morning, that you are his children. If you've given your life to Christ, you're his kids, one of his kids. And as he even already gave us and laid it out, our Father in heaven, I think he's expounding on that. That aspect in relationship and how important that was to be able to say, understand, please understand this relationship. It's not pulling teeth to get something from God. He's not the tight-fisted God that you try and pinky and then next finger to let him loose. Okay, you got it, you know. It's not our God at all. He's trying to express his heart to us to be able to say, please understand 9 through 13, here's how I work. Father meets the needs of his children not to avoid some shame, but to express love. We can say, well, wait a minute, then doesn't ask, seek, and knock speak of a continual action in the Greek? Maybe you've heard that. Well, that's true. It's actually keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That is, exactly what we should be doing. It's our faith needing to be active and not passive. Asking, seeking, knocking, a lot of people, or some of the commentaries I had read, it's basically saying he's just repeating the same word. No, he's not. It's a big difference. Asking implies humility. If you have to come and ask somebody for something, it's humbling yourself because you need something they have. It's asking, so it's implying humility and an awareness of a need. I need something. Beyond that, then, seeking is both asking and acting upon it. You're going out seeking after something, and then knocking is asking, and then asking, but then, asking and then acting, but then not stopping there, but persevering. And so it just kind of takes it up a notch. So each level is ramping it up. Here's what I came up with in my own illustration here. You lost your keys. You yell out to your wife, honey, have you seen my keys? That's asking. You're continuing, she says no. You continue to look around the house, and you start searching diligently for them. You're looking wherever you hang the keys underneath it. We have this old antique sewing machine, so I'd be looking behind it. And so I'm starting to seek now, and I'm still saying, honey, you sure you didn't see them anywhere? Not in the kitchen, are they? I'm still asking, but now I'm looking for them diligently. I'm seeking. And then that third level would be going to McCall and Zach's door, knocking on their door, still asking, still seeking, and now knocking at the door saying, have you guys seen my keys? And so it's just continuing to ramp it up that way. If you think about this and forget which order to put the ask, seek, and knock, somebody came up, it's simply the acrostic ASK. A-S-K, asking, seeking, knocking, so you can always remember how to kind of put that together. Okay, so what does it mean to ask and seek and knock then? Isn't he encouraging us to persistency in prayer, persistence in prayer? And say, yes, but it's tied to sonship here. Again, in verse 11, if a son. Again, it's not trying to twist God's arm to get what we want. This asking, seeking, always be asking, always be seeking, always be knocking is always be praying. Always be in communion with God. Continue to do it. Doesn't necessarily say keep bugging him for the very first thing. Again, can he ask a second time? Of course. But I don't think that's what he's saying here. He's saying stay in close communion with God. Let it not be that your only prayer life is when you get in some disaster of a situation, your back's against the wall. I guess I better cry out to God. Now, you can at that time, but don't let that be the only communication time with God. He's saying on a daily basis, through the day, pray without ceasing, continue to ask him for all that's going on in your day and seek him and continue to knock regarding these things. You notice the setup is a command, ask, and then a promise will be given to you. A command, seek, a promise you'll find. Knock, that command, and it'll be open to you, that promise. Command, promise, all the way through, all the way through. Gives the illustration then in 11 and 12 about son asking a dad for some bread. Is he going to get him a stone, fish, serpent, egg, scorpion? We'll take the stone, the serpent, and the scorpion. These sound strange to us, but again, I've been in a number of places where these are norm inside the house. In fact, where the bread and the fish and the egg are. They'd oftentimes keep their eggs in a basket full of kind of a straw, and oftentimes reaching in to get the egg, you would run into a scorpion or a small snake or something in there. They had to they keep all of their food inside, obviously, and it's they're not rat proof or anything else. And so little creepies crawl in and try to grab onto things. And so he's not just pulling out of the hat a serpent. You're going to give them oftentimes their bread was kind of squatty and round, and that's what a lot of their rocks look like. And we saw that back in the Matthew 4 account. When Satan appears to Jesus and says, turn those stones into bread, they look like it. Why don't you just change it into that? And so each of these, this analogy, it would be, don't reach for the, I'll trick them and I'll give them this. Actually, I have a friend of mine that has a glass eye, and when his kids were little, he took his eye out and stuck it in his kid's cereal. But normally, dads don't do that, okay? Let you figure out who that is. Just look for somebody with a glass eye in our fellowship here. But he's saying no father is going to give a real teeny small child a sharp knife to play with or a loaded gun. I waited till Zach was at least five. Okay, so not little tykes, not younger than that. No matter how much the child begs, the father isn't going to give him that. Or begging mom, a little preteen, saying, give me the keys to the car. I want to go for a joyride. Of course they're not going to do that. Or the toddler that wants to play in the medicine cabinet or with the poison. The mom's not going to let him do that. So God's not going to put some things in our hands until we're prepared in our hearts, until we're old enough, until we're mature enough, maybe. And so sometimes the no, and sometimes the wait, sometimes just bad timing. With the bread and the fish and the egg, it's interesting that I think there's times in our prayer life where we're asking for stones, and instead God wants to give us bread. Meaning that we're asking for things that he's saying, no, I want to give you much better than that. See, our Heavenly Father knows how to give better than we know how to ask. We might think, I asked God for something and he didn't give it to me. We ought to rather say, I wanted something I did not need, and so my Father knew best not to give it to me. It's just a perspective thing. Then in verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? There's this point. There's this point to all of this. He taught him how to pray over here. Now, please, let me just give you a glimpse of my heart. Oh, I hope it changed your prayer life towards not a begging in the sense of, give me, give me, give me, that kind of thing, but just realizing the heart of God, the bounty that he has, the windows of heaven that he so wants to just open up and say, children, here, what do you need? Because I have everything for you that you need in your walk with me, that you need with your family and paying the bills and all these different things. I want to provide that for you. I love you so much. I want to be your provider. As the Levites had realized that God was their portion, when they didn't get the chunk of the land like the other 12 brothers that were the 12 tribes, they didn't get any type of portion that way of land. But God says, because I want to be your portion. It's interesting, in Matthew's account, it's the only thing that's, only wording that has changed there. He says it this way, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so Luke helps us to define what he was meaning by good things or the best things. That's the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is the best and the highest gift for humanity, starting from regeneration when we're born again, and then really all of our spiritual life. You might look at that and say, really? Out of all the things I pray for, it's an aspect of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it starts off in receiving him, and then receiving his filling, and then his refilling, and his overflowing of his Spirit upon our lives. It's the gifts of the Spirit. It's being able to live out the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. See, we need the Spirit to help us to build character, to guide our conduct, to be able to empower us for service. Of course, we ought to pray for material things and health and finances, but understand, please hear this. Forget everything else. Please hear this. That isn't the highest form of prayer. So we had read up in verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. Of course we're supposed to pray for those things. Lord, give us this day to be able to meet our gas bill, you know, whatever it is, to be able to say, of course, pray for those things. But unfortunately, now you can do the percentage in your own mind. What is the percentage of prayer that goes towards things and provisions and those kind of things, rather than this highest level, this graduate level of praying, which is asking for the blessings of the Spirit of God that result in Christian character and again conduct that glorify the Lord. Will you turn with me to the right over to Colossians chapter 1? Because it's very interesting as you track Paul's prayer, they seem to just be packed, not with things, not with the material things, not with the finances, not with those things, but the very thing that we're talking about here, that graduate level of prayer. And so I want to read one so you can kind of get the concept of what I'm talking about. But Colossians 1, we're going to read 9 through 12, but I want you to understand he talks about this in Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, then again in Ephesians chapter 3, and then here in Colossians chapter 1, we'll read 9 through 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. So he didn't just say, I pray for you, or pray for you all the time. He's going to specifically say what he prays for them. This is a great way for you to incorporate this specific prayer into your prayer life. Matter of fact, you can take one by one and pick somebody in your family and pray these things right here for them. Again, he did it to the Philippian church, the Ephesian church, and here the church of Colossae. I do not cease to pray for you and to ask, here it is, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Isn't that what you want? Don't you know what God's will is for your life? And in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So there's your walk. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, did you pull anything out here of, Lord, meet my bills and do that? Again, those are good, those are important, pray for them, but this is an awesome list. This one's my favorite out of the other three, but that's I love that, because he brings in love and discernment and maturity and obedience and faith and power. These are all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. That's why, as we go back to our scripture in Luke in verse 13 there, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit and all that he includes with his special blessings? I want to give you the best. I like that phrase where he says, and how much more. Notice that he didn't tell you how much more. He just leaves that hanging out there. So let your imagination kind of run loose for a while to be able to say, wow, how much more? How much more does he want to pour out these spiritual blessings on my life? See, because I think, folks, as we oftentimes give us this day our daily bread, we're picturing this day-old dinner roll about the size of your fist. And he's going, dinner roll? No, I'm talking fresh cinnamon pull-apart bread. That's what I want to bless you with. You ever have that up at Schatz on the way up through Bishop and up in Mammoth that way? That's what I'm talking about. Again, God not up there. We're not trying to wring gifts out of his hands, and here we have this unwilling God. No, it's the one who knows our needs better than we know them ourselves, and whose heart towards us is the heart of generous love. Heart of generous love. Been thinking a lot about a quote that Pastor Dez had shared this week, and we were discussing finances and talking about things, and talking about tithe and talking about a number of different things, and I'm praying about how to put together maybe January time or something, a couple Sundays study on not just on the aspect of financial giving, but just the whole aspect of stewardship and how to cover that broad spectrum. Because again, it's a hard issue that if you have it in one, it just carries to all the different areas. It's not just this one area over here. But anyways, Des had said, You may not be greedy, but are you generous? And it's just a phrase that just continues to stick in my mind because I could be very quick to say that I'm not greedy. But in that aspect of generous, especially with God's picture of, you know, as we see his generosity here, his generous love, am I one that would be considered generous? If you ever get the chance or want to buy a great book or a book, they have a book on CD is what I listened to it on, was that generosity factor, that one-minute manager, who's the guy? Yeah, Blanchard, Kenneth Blanchard. That he does on the whole story. It is so impressive of a true life, and I won't tell you who it's about, but it's a true story. You're thinking it's kind of allegory and just a made-up story. Is there anybody really like this? And you end up hearing who it is. It blows your mind. But it's just that aspect. I get done reading it. I just want to be generous. And it's from a happy thing, not, oh boy, better dig deep. You know, not one of those kind of things of letting go of the wallet. No, it's just the whole spirit of it all, of just that aspect of wanting to be that generous giver in all aspects of life. And so that's called the generosity factor. The teaching of the rabbis back in a book called the Ta'anit said only that man's prayer is answered who lifts his hands with his heart in them. See, oftentimes we can rely upon organization, but what we get is what organization can do. We can ask for education, but basically, again, you get what education can do. Or we can ask for eloquence, but you get what eloquence can do. But if we learn to rely upon prayer, we can get what God can do in our lives. And one said, the greatest blessing of prayer is not in receiving the answer, but in being the kind of person God can trust with the answer. Character, integrity, who we are. All of those. The most important part of our lives is the part that only God sees. That's that hidden life of prayer is the secret of an open life of victory. When you pray, remember the love of God that wants the best for us. Remember also the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. And remember the power of God that can accomplish it. The love, the wisdom, and the power of God. I pray we're motivated to pray. I pray Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 through 12 will maybe tweak on what we're praying for, or again, at least in some part of our prayer, that we would pray at that highest level, at that graduate level in our prayers, because where's your prayer life right now? Would you consider it grade school, high school, college, or graduate level? And I'm saying at least incorporate in that graduate level, praying for the things of the Spirit. I think as we do that, those other things will start getting taken care of. Have you guys seen the movie yet, Twin Towers? I thought it was a good movie. There's a place in it where President Bush is on the television telling a frightened country, the resolve of our great nation is being tested. Make no mistake, we will show the world that we will pass the test. God bless. David Carnes looks up from the television and says to his co-workers, I don't know if you guys know it yet, but this country's at war. The next scene shows Carnes' first destination, church. He's gone there to pray. We see the sanctuary, the church on the wall, and then on the Bible open to the revelation of John, so it's kind of panning around this church. There's Carnes on his knees praying, and his pastor comes down the aisle to kneel beside him. When he finished praying, he looks at his pastor and says, Pastor, I got to go down there, meeting to ground zero. Pastor initially explains why Carnes can't go because the site is closed to all but emergency responders. Carnes is undeterred in saying, I spent my best years in the Marines. God gave me a gift to be able to help people. and defend our country. I feel him calling on me now for this mission. His pastor, sensing the seriousness of Karn's resolve, says, "Then find a way to listen, Dave." It's a true story then as it continues on. I won't tell you if you haven't seen that, as it covers really basically three people's lives and the events is there. And I, like I said, I thought they did a very good job at depicting that. But he says, find a way to listen. My prayer this morning for you and for I is that we'd find that way to listen. Hear the heart of God that would motivate us in our life to be able to fulfill those things. I pray that we would learn how to listen to that aspect of how to pray. Study Paul's prayers. It's about the person's character and their integrity, producing the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit in their life. May our prayers be prayed at that highest level also. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that as we continue to read in this, what if some have called the gospel of prayer, because Luke has so much to say about it, and to show so many times of your son Jesus himself praying and the examples and the teaching that we have from that. Lord, I pray that we would continue to be challenged and spurred on for a deeper level of prayer. Lord, that even today, that we wouldn't wait for some 20 years down the line to attain it, but God, that we'd start praying that way today, praying for the things of the Spirit. Obviously, you place that at the highest level, the most important thing to receive in prayer. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide us in our prayer time. Lord, enhance our prayers. Thank you for being a father that listens and not a begrudging neighbor who really doesn't want to be awakened to be moved. Thank you for being our Abba Father. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all. What a pleasure as saints to know that God has washed away all of our stains and each and every day just continues to pour out that grace upon us. I want to end by having you close your eyes, and I'm going to read Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul's prayer. And I'll pray this for us this week. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen." Lord, bless you. If we can have that opportunity to pray for you, invite you on up. Have a great day. And if you can join us with the picnic, come on up and rejoice with us in the baptism. We've got about 40 people getting baptized. It's going to be a great event. God bless you.